All right, this morning, let's turn to the Old Testament book of the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible, Old Testament. I know we don't spend a whole lot of time in the Old Testament, but we're going to be spending some time here this morning. Numbers chapter 14, and I am going to read the first four verses of that. Again, I read out of an NIV translation. Numbers 14, chapter 14, verse 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning for these four verses. And God's word says this: "That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Let's go to God in prayer. Father, wonderful words from this Old Testament lesson. And there's something that we need to learn from it. We know all about your people, the Israelites, as they wandered through the desert. And Father, we just want to know, is there a practical application for these verses for us here today? So Father, I just pray that as I present this message, I hide behind the cross. And I pray, Lord, that your word will fulfill its purpose. You say your word will never come back to you void, and we trust that here this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We're in a sermon series here over the last couple weeks on discipleship. So what exactly does that mean? Well, discipleship, in the terms of a Christian, is the process of growing in the wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God, this Bible that we have here in front of us. In other words, we as Christians want to become more like the one who we are following. Disciple also means followers. And we are following Jesus Christ. And that is our goal. And it's a process. It's a journey. And we just don't get there. It's every day we try to get a little bit better at that. Well, you might be wondering this. What does this scripture lesson from way back in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 14, have to do with discipleship? Well, this morning I plan on doing three things. First, I want to explain what's happening in this story from the book of Numbers. That's the first thing. And then I'm going to use that story as an analogy in two different ways to help us better understand what discipleship is all about. First, let me explain the story. Now, many of you are familiar with what's happening here because you've read your Old Testament many, many times. But let me, for those of you that might not be real familiar, let me help explain it to you. The Israelites had been wandering in the desert probably for about a month, 30 days, give or take. Give or take a couple days. The Lord comes to Moses and says, "Go spy out the promised land. Send some spies over there to find out what the land is like and have them report back." So Moses chooses one man from each one of the 12 tribes, and they go over and they spy out the land for 40 days. And they come back and they give a report, and you can read all about that in the previous chapter, chapter 13. Well, out of the 12 that come back, 10 of them give a really bad report. And they say, well, the land looks good, but the people, they're going to destroy us. They're going to destroy all the men, and then they're going to take our women and our children and our possessions as plunder. We can't take these people. We're like grasshoppers to them. But then you have two people who are part of that 12, Joshua and Caleb, who say just the opposite. Hey, we have God on our side. We can take these people, not because we're so great, because we serve a great God. And he's brought us this far, he'll bring us the rest of the way. Well, that's kind of what happens in 13, but you get to chapter 14, and who are the people siding with? They are siding with the 10 guys who come back and give the negative report. And they're all scared. And because they're scared, they don't want to get killed, and they don't want their wives and children taken from them. And what do they want to do? You know, maybe we should quit following this guy Moses. Maybe we should just go back to Egypt. Let's just go back there. You know, the journey for the Israelites would take them to the promised land, led by the same God who brought them out of Egypt with a mighty arm. How many miracles did they see in that process? They saw the 10 plagues. They saw the Red Sea part in front of them. They brought them through safely. They saw the whole Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea. And now they want to go back. They want to go back. They want to go back to Egypt. When times get a little tough, let's go back to Egypt. So, let's look at this from their perspective. What's so good about Egypt that they want to go back? Well, in Egypt, there's food. And here, there's manna. Every day, manna. In Egypt, there's plenty of water. Here, we have to beg Moses, and water comes out of a rock. In Egypt, there's a home. Here, we live somewhere different all the time. In Egypt, there's familiarity. Here, we are learning new ways of living. In Egypt, there's certainty. Here, we never know what might happen next. And in Egypt, there's little fear of death. And here, if we cross that river, we are certainly going to be led to the slaughter. You know, the Israelites, they fail to remember a couple things, a couple very important things. They fail to remember the bondage that they were in. Hey, it was just at the beginning of the book of Exodus, they're crying out to the Lord, deliver us, deliver us. We are in bondage here to the Egyptians. Obviously, they forgot that. They wanted to go back to that. And for the Israelites, the second important thing they forgot is this. The mighty arm of God that would continue to lead them. Look at all the miracles they had seen. If God had brought them this far, don't you think he'll take them the rest of the way? Well, we know Joshua and Caleb thought that, but the other 10 didn't, and they had the attention of the whole assembly of the Israelites. So that's kind of the story, the Old Testament story. So what kind of analogy can we make from that story, from the standpoint of discipleship? Because here we are, New Testament people, thousands of years later, and we're talking about discipleship. So how can we use that story? Well, again, I'm going to give you two different analogies, and here's the first one. There are many people who follow Jesus. Many people on the face of this earth today really like his teachings. But not all these people who follow Jesus and the people who like his teachings, not all of them are true believers. We've been over this many times. Many people will follow Jesus until the familiarity disappears. And many people will follow Jesus until the certainty disappears. And many people will follow Jesus until the smell of persecution and death become a possibility. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus teaches a parable about a sower and the seed. And we all know that parable. We've heard it many, many times and read it many, many times. The sower throws out the seed. The seed is the word of God. And it falls on different types of soil. And the soil represents our hearts, the hearts of people in the world. And we know the first one, the hard soil, it goes nowhere. Those hearts are they go nowhere. We know the first one, and we know the fourth one. The fourth one falls on good soil, and it takes root, and it develops a crop, what? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And that's good. But what about these two in the middle? We know about these two people. They kind of start growing, but what happens to them? They grow a little bit, and then things happen to them. And I believe it says the sun scorches one, or other bushes grow up beside them that kind of drown them out. And the disciples ask for an explanation of this parable. And Jesus says this, for these people, the category 2 and category 3 people, when trouble happens, or when persecution happens, or when the worries of this life happen, or when the deceitfulness of wealth happen, they don't like that journey anymore. All of a sudden, Jesus isn't what they thought he was all cracked up to be. And what do they want to do? Well, in the parable, it says they kind of wither away. The analogy I want to make is this. They want to go back to Egypt. They want to go on back. And just like the Israelites, these people, these false believers, they fail to realize the real bondage that they are in. And just like the Israelites, these people fail to realize the mighty arm of God that wants to deliver them out of the bondage that they are in. And he wants to take them to the promised land. But for them, because they are category 2 and category 3 of this parable, the journey is just a little bit too tough. And the cost of the journey is just a little bit too high. You know, they just want to fall back on their old status quo. Why? Because it's familiar. And they like familiar. And it's safe. And they like safe. And it's certain. And they like certainty. What do these people do? They abandon ship and they go back to Egypt. Today we would call these people apostates. They were really never saved to begin with. They professed the faith with their mouth, but they never possessed the faith in their hearts. And this example that I just gave, again, would be from the standpoint of the person who jumps on the Jesus bandwagon for some length of time, but then when things change, they jump right back off again. They are really never saved. They are really never true disciples of Jesus. They are like the ones that we read about in John chapter 6, verse 66, who turn back and fail to follow Jesus any longer because the teaching just got a little bit too tough. They are tares as compared to wheat. These people rarely look forward. They always have one eye in the rearview mirror, constantly looking at Egypt. What does the old saying go? You can take the man out of Egypt, but you can't take Egypt out of the man. So that's looking at it one way, using the analogy of the person who is the apostate. She really never was saved. But let's look at this story, going back to Egypt, from the standpoint of a Christian. The standpoint of people like us. Why do they want to go back to Egypt? Do you ever want to go back to Egypt? Well, the basis for this analogy, I can find in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Key point there, I bring it up all the time. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, well, I'm going to give these Christians the benefit of the doubt and call them Christians just for the sake of this argument. But these people, they want a Savior, but sometimes they just don't want a Lord. These are Christians who need to understand that the journey of a true Christian, of a true disciple, is one of discipline and obedience. Therefore, the word disciple, what comes from the word disciple? The word discipline. It's a discipline we must be in. Have we forgotten that we are new creations in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Have we forgotten that we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds? Romans 12, verse 2. And have we forgotten that we were bought at a price on the cross? 1 Corinthians 6:20. Some Christians, and you have to decide if, is this me? Like the unbelievers that I mentioned earlier. Sometimes they always have one eye in the rear view mirror, and they're always looking back at Egypt. Yeah, they want to go in this direction, but their eyes kind of more focused up here. These Christians, they never grow. And these Christians, they never mature. And these Christians, with their eye in the rearview mirror looking at Egypt, they think they can remain their old self. Remember the old self? Remember, this is the new Mike and this is the old Mike. They think that they can remain over here with their old self, with their old sin. They kind of like it over here. It's a comfort zone over here. I like my old self. I know I'm on this journey, but I kind of like it over here. I kind of like my sin over here too. They want to keep one foot in the promised land, but they still want to keep one foot in Egypt. I know I want to go in this direction, but I really like it back here. So what does Romans chapter 3 verse 8 say about these people who are on the want to go in the right direction, but they just can't seem to get away from Egypt over here? He speaks about that in Romans 3 verse 8. It says this. Here's the argument that he's presenting. That the people will present the argument that says this: let's do evil so it will enhance God's truthfulness and increase His glory. Oh, there's a real great argument. And how does Paul respond for people who have that kind of mentality? Their condemnation is deserved. These are people, Christians, who operate on something called cheap grace. Their belief system says this: well, I'm saved and I'm on the right path and I know I'm saved, but I can still do whatever I want to do. I can still live over here in Egypt. Oh, really? Can we? Let me say this, and I say this in all love and honesty. If you have one foot placed in the promised land, guess what you need to do with the other one? Place it over here too. Egypt is not part of the Christian walk. There's too many Christians who keep on looking back because they like Egypt. They keep on adjusting the rearview mirror because they like Egypt. They like their sin. Some of us, and I include myself when I say this, we need to quit giving ourselves excuses why we are at liberty to sin. And we need to quit giving ourselves excuses why we are at liberty to spend time back in Egypt. That is not the direction we want to go. That is not the direction the Israelites wanted to go. And something else about the Israelite story that I failed to mention that you probably already know. At this point in time, the Israelites had been in the desert for about a month, plus the 40 days that the land was being spied out. So a couple months. How long did the Israelites spend in the desert? 40 years. Do you know why they spent 40 years in the desert? Because of that bad report. Keep on reading Numbers chapter 14. The Lord spoke to Moses and said this: For every day that you spied out the land, you're going to spend 1 year here in the desert, wandering and wandering and wandering. I know I'd have something to say to those 10 guys who came back. Now look what you've done. We're going to spend 40 years wandering in the desert. And oh, by the way, anybody who's 20 years old, male and older, you're not going to make it. You're going to die here in this desert. Only your offspring are going to make it. How much do you like about the old you? You know, here's the new you on this journey going to the promised land, right? Hey, God's directed my path. Wherever he goes, I'm going to be led. How much do you like Egypt? How much do you like it over here? The old you. You know, the sinful you. The one who keeps on bringing up the... you know what? God will forgive me for that unforgiveness. God will forgive me for that sexual immorality. God will forgive me for all that gossip. God will forgive me for all those lies that I tell. God will forgive me for all that cussing that I do. And you put the label on the sin. How long can we keep on going saying, well, God's going to forgive me for this, until we quit looking in the direction of Egypt and start going in the direction of the promised land? As most of you know, I've been going through some health issues here since November. And some of my prayers here lately have been, I've been asking the Lord, and you might have even heard me say this, Lord, I just want to have the old Mike back again. I just want to be the old Mike again. I need to be careful what I'm saying. How far old Mike do I want to go back? Okay, I don't want to go this far back. I don't want to go here. I just want to be the Mike from about a year ago. So I need to qualify my request to the Lord and say, I want to be the old Mike, but I don't want to be this old Mike, okay? I don't want to be Egyptian Mike. I don't want to walk like an Egyptian, okay? I want to be going forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 tell us this. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says this, great verse. And that is what some of you were. Past tense. That's what you used to be over here when you were in Egypt. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And he's now bringing you through. It's like, remember the miracles. I got you through. I delivered you from Egypt, through the Red Sea. You walked across on dry land, and now you're over here. Please, don't go back. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go there. Joshua and Caleb were the only two out of the 12 spies that trusted God, that he was going to take them where he said he was going to take them. And here's what they said. So they had their chance to speak to the community too. And if you keep on reading here in Numbers chapter 14, let me read verses 6 through 9. So we know that what the 10 negative people were saying, but here's what Joshua and Caleb were saying. Verse 6, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Now that's encouraging, isn't it? If we're going to the promised land, who's on our side? If God is with us, who can what? Be against us. How encouraging is that? But yet there are Christians And I don't deny their Christianity or their salvation. And they're on their way, at least their path has taken them there, but they want to spend so much time back here in Egypt. The analogy is simple. We don't go there. We don't go there. Because we're true disciples of Christ, and this whole series is about discipleship. We are following Christ, right? Amen? Let me ask this simple question. Is Jesus going to Egypt?
No.
He's not going to Egypt. And if he's not going to Egypt, neither are we. He's paid the price for our sins on that cross. And he's leading us to the promised land. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow," going to the promised land, "and looks back, is fit for service in the kingdom of God." We don't look back to Egypt. Egypt ain't there no more. We don't go there. True discipleship, following Jesus, he gives us the free gift of salvation. But it has a cost. And it costs us absolutely everything. Are you ready and willing to be a true disciple? True disciples don't look back to Egypt. Let's go to God in prayer.